All right, we are in the midst of a series that we have called Possessing the Promised Land, and we are visiting a number of different areas in which we, just like the children of Israel, went in to possess their promised land. We also, as citizens of God's kingdom, having been brought into that kingdom through salvation by being born again by the Spirit of God, we are brought into the kingdom of God. We become citizens of God's kingdom, but we don't automatically just possess or inherit those things that are for us in the kingdom. We need to lay hold of that. First of all, in John chapter 10:10, we visit this verse frequently when it says that the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." That's the New Living Translation. In the Amplified, it says to have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. Okay, that's God's intent. That's what Jesus came for. He says, "My purpose is this, to do this in you, for you." And then Paul makes this statement. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, I'll just read it. It says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." In other words, Jesus came to lay hold of us, and there's some things that he wants us to lay hold of. Now, we've already shared in, remembered in communion that we have laid hold of access to the presence of God. We can enter into the presence of God because he has made us to be right with him, and so we can lay hold of that. But there are so many things that are for us that are part of our possession as believers and a part of the promised land that we are to lay hold of. And he calls it a rich and satisfying life. We've defined rich and satisfying. There are so many aspects of that, but we've kind of narrowed it down to these things. At least these are the things that I'm addressing in this series. We talked about our spiritual well-being. That starts with us being saved. That starts with us being born again and our spirits being made new. I can't re-preach all of these, so I'm just quick review. Last week we talked about emotional well-being and how Jesus bore he was chastised in his body for our well-being, for our peace. This week, we're going to talk about our physical well-being, and we will be going on to talking about social well-being or relational well-being, financial well-being, and our life purpose fulfillment. Okay, so these are the things that we have to look forward to as well. So if you are interested at all in laying hold of all that the Lord has for you, I just want to invite you to come on back and keep getting these messages. So again, we're talking today about possessing physical well-being. I was a little frustrated last week and am the same frustrated this week in that this is such a broad subject and it really deserves more than I'm giving to it, but I'm giving you as much as I can within this time period. The subject of physical well-being, physical healing, those kinds of things is really a broad biblical topic, but I'll do my best with this time allotted to it. First of all, let's talk about God's will. There isn't anything better than knowing what God's will is concerning a specific thing, concerning a specific topic. And so let's see what God's will is concerning our physical well-being. First of all, we can look at how God created it. How did God create things? In Genesis chapter 1:31, it says, "Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day." Now, some of you may see that, look at that, and say, "You know what, that's not biblically correct." Because in the garden before the fall, they were naked and unashamed. Okay, so they're not naked. Well, one of the reasons why I didn't put a naked shot up there is because I'm using discretion with my imagery, okay? I didn't want to do that. However, the other thing is some have described how Adam and Eve were really clothed with the glory of God. And so that's just a representation of them being clothed with the glory of God, so you did not have to look upon their nakedness, because it might have caused you shame just to see it. It would have caused me shame to put that up there. So anyway, there's lots of art about Adam and Eve, and I'm not going to go into all of that kind of stuff, but you understand what I mean. But anyway, the way God created things, when he created it, he saw this is good. There was not sickness, there was not disease, there was not afflictions of those kinds of things in the garden as he created it. It was a perfect place for them to dwell in. It was a paradise. It was the Garden of Eden. And so we know how God's will was when he created things. He didn't create things with that kind of negative effect. And then also, so this is the beginning. Now at the end, we see how God restores it. And in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, it says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So that's the ending. We see the beginning, we see the end. We see the beginning as God creates it, we see the end as God restores it. And we have to understand this is the will of God. His will is that we would never have had suffered afflictions of disease, sickness, illness, those kinds of things. Those things entered in after man rebelled against God, sinned against God, and there came corruption into this earth, there came death into this earth, and so with it came the afflictions, the infirmities, those kinds of things. But now in the midst of the beginning and the end, we see God doing a redemptive work through the person of Jesus Christ, and we know God's will as Jesus suffered for. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Okay, so we see the redemptive work of Jesus in his crucifixion, in his suffering. We see the redemptive work of Jesus restoring healing to man. By his wounds you are healed. Also, Matthew 8, 16 and 17, it says that evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command and healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. This is what Jesus was prophesied about by Isaiah. He says, he's going to remove our diseases. And Jesus was doing that among the people. And we see that again as Jesus manifested in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Okay, so this was the work of Jesus manifested. And remember this, that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So as Jesus was expressing his will here on earth, it was the will of God being expressed. And so Jesus, it says, he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we see that expressed in Jesus as Jesus manifest. And then even as Jesus responded to, we see in Matthew 14, verse 14, it says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and had compassion on them and healed their sick. So at the beginning, we see the will of God in making things good without death and destruction. At the end, we see him restoring things to a point where there is no more pain, there is no more death, there is no more sorrow. And in between, we see Jesus doing a redemptive work for against the work of the sin of man, in which the enemy uses the work of the sin of man to bring that destruction when it says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now the challenge is, I would express this challenge, when we consider, is it the will of God? I know that among pastors, many times I've heard, you know, a different variety of prayers, praying for people that are sick. And too many times have I heard this phrase used, Lord, if it be your will. And it's like, well, don't we know what his will is? Can't we pray in line with the will of God? In fact, isn't that what the Lord says, that we are more likely to have our prayers heard and our prayers answered if we are praying in line with the will of God? So why is it that we have to pray if it is your will when we see the will of Jesus being expressed? And I have offered up this challenge and will offer it to you today as well. I would say, show me any time in the Gospels when someone approached Jesus requesting healing for their body or for someone else whom they loved. When did he once say, I'm sorry, this is your lot. Healing is not for you. I'm sorry. He never did that. Anytime anyone was expressing their desire to him to be healed and to be restored, he expressed his willingness back to them. Now, there are some things that can be obstacles, and we'll see that here in a little bit. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, here might be, and I'm putting an example to you up on the screen of the lame man, the lame beggar, who was brought to the Gate Beautiful. It says in Acts 3, verse 2, it says, a man lame from birth was carried each day to the temple gate beautiful. Okay, so he was there. So obviously Jesus had passed by him, no doubt, several times when he had gone to the temple. And why was it that Jesus did not heal him? Well, we don't know. It does not say that he was approached by the lame beggar saying, please heal me, please restore me. We have no account of that. But what we do have the account of is James and John healing him. So, you know, even if Jesus, for whatever reason, walked by and saw that man in his state, for whatever reason we don't know, we still know that it was the Lord's will to heal this man as it happened through the continuing work of Jesus through his disciples. And so even, you know, this instance, this example, I believe, shows the will of God for healing and restoration. Now, in Psalms 103 and verses 1 through 3, it says this. Now, I'm putting a lot of scriptures up on the screen. I am going to make you look some up this morning, but I'm putting a lot up because that just helps me to breathe through it. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Read the rest with me. We're starting with verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, you know, I wish that we in ourselves would develop the same kind of attitude towards these diseases as we do towards sins. I don't think there's anyone who would say, you know, God forgives a lot of sins, but there's a lot that he doesn't. He can't. It's not his will to. But that's really kind of the way we approach diseases, is we say, well, you know, it's the Lord's will to heal some. Some don't, and God doesn't, you know, will that. That's why we have to pray if it's your will. You know, it's like we don't get confused that way when it comes concerning sin. We know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. But this word is just as significant concerning our diseases, who heals all of your diseases. So what we're establishing in this is, what is the will of God? We see the will of God from the Word of God. We see it in the beginning. We see it in the end, the way he restores it. And we see it in the middle, where Jesus is doing a redemptive work of healing and restoration. We see the will of God. God's will, his desire, is that we would have physical well-being. Here's a question that is frequently asked, and so I'm going to address it. When we're talking about healing and restoration, typically someone will ask the question, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Because isn't that a time when someone was afflicted, had an affliction, and God said no? All right, well, let's look at that. Here's one you get to look up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 6 through 10. The scripture gives us revelation so we can know things. Too many times we make assumptions about things, but the scripture is plain and it's clear. It helps us to receive understanding. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 6 through 10. If I want to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, note the things that Paul says here. First of all, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. He describes the source of that thorn. He says it was a messenger from Satan to torment me. Okay, it was a messenger from Satan. So, you know, let's understand, first of all, this was not God putting it on him. God saying, Paul, I don't want you to get so proud because of these revelations I'm giving you. So, boom, I'm going to afflict you with a thorn in your flesh. No, he says it was a messenger from Satan to torment me. And then it says that three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Now, because of this, because of his continued request, some people say God didn't answer his prayer, or God's answer was no. But he doesn't say that at all. He says each time, this is how the Lord responded to him. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. Now, when God says, my grace is all you need, how do you make that to mean no? I mean, God is saying, here's my answer for you. It's in my grace. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Now, Paul goes on to describe his weakness, and so therefore we know exactly what it is that was tormenting him. It was not some physical affliction in his body. He goes on to describe what his weakness was. He says, my weakness were insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles. These are the kinds of things that were tormenting him, that were hard for him to deal with. And he was saying, Lord, help me out in this. And God was saying, here's my help. It's my grace and my strength in the time of your weakness. So Paul, you draw on my strength. So Paul starts going, you know what? I can actually boast in my weakness because God's being strong in me through then. Now, if you want a more complete or detailed list of the weakness or the affliction that Paul was dealing with that is called a thorn in his side, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to, you know, go through the details of that, but you'll see the beatings that he took, the shipwrecks, you know, all of these things are descriptive of his weakness, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the troubles that he experienced. So I think in context, we understand what Paul was dealing with was not a physical affliction in his body, but it was the emotional, the difficulty, the challenge, the struggle, the torment, as he describes it, because of the things, the experiences that he was having because he was doing this service. He was actually suffering for the Lord in his service unto him. Now, just to connect this phrase of a thorn in the flesh, again, oftentimes we say, well, it was a flesh thing, so it had to be in his body, right? Well, here in the book of Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55, this describes, again, the children of Israel going into the promised land, and the word to them was, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. So if we want to make a biblical comparison of the phrase a thorn in the side or a thorn in the flesh, here previously he's speaking about a group of people that are going to be that way to you. It's very similar to Paul. There's a whole group of people that are persecuting Paul, and that he's dealing with these hardships and these struggles as a result of his ministry, and those difficulties and those people, in fact, that are persecuting him are actually a thorn in his flesh or a thorn in his side. So I think it is because of the context and because of the definition of this thorn, I think it's within our ability to discern that Paul was not dealing with a physical affliction in which God was saying, no, I won't heal you. What he was saying is, here's my grace for you to deal with those issues that you're experiencing in life. God wasn't going to take him out of those issues and just say, you know, because Jesus said, you know, don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world. And so this is exactly what Paul was going on with as well. So I hope I can address that. If someone comes to you and says, yeah, but what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? God said no to him. Now you have received the scripture, the understanding to know how to answer that question. Okay, praise the Lord. So, pressing to possess then. Here's some questions that I think if we ask I like asking honest questions. I mean, I come up with questions myself as I read through the scripture. And I've shared this with you, that I come up with biblical tensions too, that sometimes it's like, I don't know what the answer is. It's difficult for me to find the answer. And sometimes there are issues that I deal with that the Lord would say to me, I'm convinced of it, that he would say, you know, I would desire to share this revelation with you, but you cannot bear it now. Just like he did with his disciples. There needs to be further things that you experience or further things that you understand, or you come into greater understanding before I can give you that understanding. So it's not wrong for us to have honest questions before the Lord. And I believe this is one of those honest questions. If it's the Lord's will, why are not all healed? If it's the Lord's will, excuse me, why are not all healed? Honest question, right? Well, there are some obvious reasons, and we'll look at those. And there are a bunch of unknown reasons, I believe, a bunch of, at least unknown to us, not unknown to God, but a bunch of unknown reasons. And here's something that we need to keep in mind, that there is not enough information for us to make judgments. Now, I'm speaking concerning other people when they are dealing with an affliction in their physical being. And we sometimes have a tendency to make judgments about other people if you only, you know, and we'll prescribe what they need. But see, we don't have all the information. We don't know enough of what's going on inside of them, or where they're at in their walk with the Lord or anything like that for us to be able to make a judgment. So we have to be careful about those things. But biblically, we see that there are some obvious reasons concerning people receiving healing or not. And one of them, well, I guess I need to go through this first here before we get to what those are. We do experience the reality gap. You've seen me give you this illustration before, that there is a difference between the ideal and the real. The ideal would be that all are healed. The real is that not all are. And so we ask the question, why? And we see the difference between, excuse me, the ideal and the real. But in the midst of that, between the ideal and the real, is where we deal, or where we learn how to respond. How is it that we respond in the difference between the ideal and the real? And especially, you know, in these two areas, for ourselves, and how do we respond properly to others? How do we respond properly to others? You know, here's a biblical example of someone who was left sick. You know, we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. It says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Do you know why he left him sick there? Anyone? I don't either. It doesn't say. It doesn't say why he left him sick. You know, and we could say, well, you know, it's because it wasn't God's will to heal him. Well, I don't think when we look at the Bible and the fullness of the scripture and the counsel we're receiving from God's word, I don't think it'd be right for us to say, you know, that it wasn't God's will to heal him if he asked to receive that. But we don't know, and that's my point. There are things there are some obvious reasons, and then there are some unknown reasons. But the thing that we need to be careful of is settling for the real instead of pressing for the ideal. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But let me just share with you an example. I remember when I was first coming into understanding of Scripture and understanding God's will and his desire to heal, and I was preaching on healing, I remember another pastor kind of challenging me in this regard. And that's when my grandma Langworthy, Ruby Langworthy, was still living, and she had bad arthritis in her body. Her fingers were all knurled up. There was a point in time where she could not walk. My grandpa hauled her all over in her wheelchair. She had a golf cart out on the farm. Her cripple did not stop her doing anything. Grandpa took her to the football games and the basketball games, but she was in a wheelchair because she couldn't walk because of arthritis in her knees. I can't remember exactly how long it was after Grandpa had died that Grandma received new knees. She had the knee replacement surgery. Sorry, but I remember praying when I saw Grandma get up and walk. I remember praying and saying, Lord, just share with Grandpa that Grandma can walk again? Because that was so cool. After those years of her, you know, struggling that way, medical science had enabled her to walk again, and that was so great. That was so awesome. But again, back to my story. A pastor kind of challenged me. He says, "You know, how can you preach healing like that when your grandmother is crippled? How do you suppose that it makes her feel?" And I thought to myself, and I did express this to him as well. I said, what more to instill a hope in someone? If it's the Lord's will to heal, why have them just settling for the suffering and the infirmity in their body rather than a hope for restoration? And I'll just share this too. I think it was our first Sunday as we started our church way back in April 6, 1986 was our very first service. And after the service was done, I had offered to pray for people. And Grandma, you know, she didn't become a part of our church, which was just fine. She had her own church that she belonged to, but she came forward to receive prayer because she was experiencing a lot of pain in her body. And so a group of us gathered around to pray for her. We laid hands on her and prayed. Well, because it was our first opening day, we had the newspaper there, and they were there taking pictures, and they put a big picture in the paper of us praying for Grandma and said, Pastor Roger performs faith healing ceremony, ritual, whatever, you know. It's just like, you know, typical, you know, there's those wackos out there that are no doubt rolling on the floor afterwards, you know, whatever. Sometimes we do that, just to let you know, if you see it here, it could happen. But if we're fools, we're fools for Christ. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. But anyway, Grandma was not happy that was in the paper. She's, why did they put that picture of me in the paper like that? I said, Grandma, I said, the only thing really that's important is, how do you feel? She says, I feel a whole lot better. I said, okay, that's the point. That's the point of the prayer. Forget about what people say. Forget about what they're going to think. Let's just do what we see inscribed in Scripture and pursue after God's ideal for us. Whether it was in her body, she was never wholly physically restored, but you know there was that relief from pain for that period of time, whatever. So the point of it is let's not, someone's afflicted, so we better not preach healing because that'll make them feel bad. No, that might stir them in their hope to receive what we believe is to be the will of God. Okay, so here are some of the obvious things that we can understand are involved with healing. One of them is obviously faith, the faith factor. Matthew 9:22, Jesus said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. So when Jesus is ministering healing, he acknowledges that element of faith or the faith factor. In Matthew 9:29, it says, then he touched their eyes saying, be it done to you according to your faith. So the faith of an individual is involved in them being able to receive from the Lord. Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So again, we see the involvement of faith. And also Hebrews 11:6, we can't pass up this one when it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is an element where we put our trust in the Lord. Now, we have to guard against faith becoming a commodity where we store it up or build it up or whatever until we have enough to exchange for healing. It's not like that. Faith is simply trusting the Lord for his provision for whatever it is that we need. Now, there are also some obstacles to receiving, and this is part of the obvious questions regarding why some people aren't healed, the obstacle of unbelief. And in Hebrews 3:19, this is, again, speaking about the children of Israel going into the promised land. It said, and so we see they were not able to enter. This is the first group when they come up there the first time. It says they were not able to enter because of unbelief. When they did not believe God that land belonged to them and that they could defeat the giants in that land, they couldn't enter and possess it because they didn't believe they could. So they couldn't enter because of their unbelief. And then also in Matthew 13:57-58, this says, and they took offense at him, this is Jesus in his own hometown, But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Okay, so when Jesus was prevented from doing miraculous things or healing people, it wasn't because God says, it's not my will, but it's because they were resistant to that. They wouldn't embrace him and the power of God that was in him to receive that. So he could not do many miracles there because they wouldn't receive it. Their unbelief was an obstacle for them. Okay, now I like these scriptures that speak about an honest pursuit of faith because I think it is possible to know that you're lacking in faith, but you want to do something about it. And I see that in this gentleman whose boy was, said a spirit was in the boy, and he was throwing the boy into the fire and trying to destroy him, throw him into the water, trying to drown him. And here, you know, at this instance, the boy's rolling on the ground, foaming at the mouth, and you know, Jesus says, how long has this been going on? I mean, you know, he just has a conversation with the father while this boy's, you know, all over the ground, and Jesus is just carrying on a conversation, no big deal, you know. But so the father explains what's been going on, and then the father says, do something if you can. Jesus says, if I can. He said, watch. He says, have faith, believe. It says immediately, actually what Jesus said is nothing is impossible to him who believes. That's exactly what Jesus said. And it says immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. See, I think we all wrestle with those, with doubts, and it's not anti-God or anti-Jesus to have doubts. It's like, no, nothing has helped my boy before. How could this? I don't see it. I don't see how it can happen. And so sometimes we settle because we're not receiving. We're not believing. And so he says, help my unbelief. I think that's an honest prayer, you know, that we need to be willing to pray that as well. You know, I believe, I know it's God's will to heal, but help my unbelief where I'm struggling here in this instance. Also in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or hearing by the word of God. So we need to realize too that we're going to be established in our faith the more of God's will that we know, or God's word that we know. Even as I shared with you this morning, you know, this is God's will at the beginning. This is God's will at the end. This is God's will in between. You know, it's like that adds to or restores us in our faith or our believing that this is really what God wants. So let me pursue what God wants. Let me lay hold of everything that Jesus laid hold of me for. So faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And then Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 and 22 gives significant highlight to the word of God when it says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. So life and health comes from the word of God, listening and being obedient to the word of God. Okay, so when healing hasn't manifest, or in other words, between the ideal and the real, as I already put up there that graphic, there's a gap between the ideal and the real, how do you deal? First of all, I would say this, don't let the real rob you of the initiative to pursue after the ideal. These are some of the things that I've been expressing in a number of different areas for us in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. We'll experience a gap between the ideal and the real. I mean, the more I read Scripture, the more I see this gap. I see Jesus even addressing this gap when he says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a gap there between the ideal would be the laborers would be as plentiful as the harvest, but it's not that way. So he says, this is what you do. You pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. So there is a gap between the ideal and the real, and we need to not let that gap rob us of the initiative to pursue after the ideal. In other words, don't settle. Many times we do settle. We just say, okay, this is the affliction that I'm dealing with. It's with me for life, and I haven't been healed yet, so I guess whatever. And we just settle. That's my encouragement, is to not settle. Here's another thing, between the ideal and the real, don't be afraid to ask for help. That's what the scripture says, James 5, 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Also in Mark chapter 16, it speaks about the believers shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, it also speaks in there about picking up serpents and drinking poison. You know, that's another whole message. Just want to share with you, we are not going to become a snake-handling church. However, you know, Paul on the islet of Miletus was picking up sticks and a snake jumped out of the sticks and grabbed his arm, and everyone looked around him and said, oh, he must be bad because this is a poisonous snake. He's going to die. But then he didn't die because the poison didn't affect him, and then they want to worship him. He must be a god. He didn't die. So it's like, you know, it's not that we go out and tempt God saying, well, the scripture says I can drink deadly poison. And so you get a bottle of poison, bloop, 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 and testing God. Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. You know, so, but in ministry situations, we're out there serving the Lord. It's like God is going to be there to protect us and keep us safe. And that's what that's all talking about. It's not, yeah, we're not going to be snake handlers here. So, but again, you know, the point that I want to make in this scripture is that Jesus said they'll lay hands on the sick. These signs are going to follow those that believe. They will speak with new tongues. They'll cast out demons. They're going to lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Okay? So don't be afraid to ask for help. Here's another word of encouragement. I'm just being honest here. Don't deny, but don't embrace the affliction. What do you mean by that? You know, I've experienced or witnessed some people who just want to absolutely deny what's going on in their body, saying, well, I'm, you know, if I don't acknowledge it, then I'm really standing strong in faith. I'm believing it's not here, so I won't acknowledge it. I'm denying it. But, you know, we see in Scripture where Abraham was given a promise of being a father at an old age, and it says that he did not deny the condition of his body. It says he considered his own body, but then he considered the promise of God, and the promise of God, he decided to choose to go with the promise of God rather than just his physical condition. So that's what we can do as well. We don't need to deny we're struggling with some kind of affliction. Some people are afraid to ask for prayer because they don't want to acknowledge that they have a situation that they're dealing with. It's not wrong to consider that, but then let's consider God's promise and how God's promise will answer the question over any physical thing that we're dealing with. But here's another word of encouragement. Don't claim it as your possession. Too many times, and we'll get into the words that we speak, too many times we'll say things like, well, my arthritis is killing me. And we just lay claim to the physical afflictions that we're dealing with. We claim them as ours. Mine. This is mine. My whatever. You fill in the blank. And my encouragement to you would be, rather than claiming it as your possession, express it as you're battling against. You know, like when I'm dealing with head stuff, cold, whatever, you know, I don't go, oh, yeah, I have a cold. I say this, I'm fighting against a cold. You know, it's like, I want to be done with this. I don't believe that, of course, you say, well, a body naturally heals itself. It's not a big, you know, miraculous deal. Well, we'll get into that just a little bit here, too. In fact, that's, no. The next part is watch your words. Watch your words. In Mark 11, 23 through 25, it speaks about how we speak. It says, whoever will say to the mountain, I'm in verse 24 there, therefore I say to you all things, no, I got to back up. Yeah, I'll start with verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. So our words are important, and that's another whole message as I share every Sunday. Here's another series we could go into, the importance of our words and the words that we speak. And that's why we call ourselves, you know, one of the reasons why we call ourselves a word church, because we want to declare the word of God. We want to speak God's word rather than siding up with human reasoning and those kinds of things. So we need to understand how the value of our words and speaking to things concerning in agreement with the will of God. Okay, here's another word of encouragement between the ideal and the realist. Don't put God in your box. Meaning this, I'll just put them all up here. There's several boxes that we try to put God in. If it's going to come, it's going to come this way. You know, we say it this way, medical science. Sometimes we put God in a medical science box thinking, well, nowadays we have medicine, which is tremendous, praise God. Nowadays we have medicine and that's the way God heals. But there are things that medical science cannot deal with, things that medical science has no answer to. And God can work beyond that. But then also we can put God in the miraculous box, saying, well, if it's God, it's got to be miraculous. I got to be prayed for, and poof, it's got to be gone like that. And so that's the only way that God heals. No, he heals through these other avenues as well. He heals through medical science. He heals through homeopathic things, or I would say more naturalistic kinds of things. And we need to not kick God out of that box or say that's the only box that God will work in. Or in preventative things. Here's often where we just kind of, we don't acknowledge the value of preventative stuff, you know, taking care of ourselves, taking care of our bodies, getting rest that we need and those kinds of things to prevent us from getting afflictions and sicknesses and illnesses and guarding against, you know, ulcers and that kind of thing because we've chosen to worry instead of being anxious for nothing and embracing God's peace in its place. Preventative things, don't put God in that box or separate him out from that box. And spiritual. Sometimes we just say, well, we're dealing with an affliction because it is simply spiritual. There are things that are physiological in our bodies that result in afflictions. It's not always spiritual. You know, we can go to the extreme. Like I said, any truth can be taken to an extreme and become error. And we can sit there and go, you foul demon of hangnail, come out of me. Be gone. Leave. Now, you know, it's like you can, and that's what makes people go, huh? You believe what? If you don't know it already, I'm a person for balance, okay? I believe there's balance in God's word, and we need to address it. Okay, and here's kind of the last thing between the ideal and the real, not really the last thing because there's another area that I want to address, but having done all to stand, stand. And we see this encouragement from Ephesians chapter 6. This is regarding fighting in the day of evil, resisting in the day of evil, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. So when we have prayed, when we have attempted with all the faith that we understand at this point to receive from God, and it's not manifested in our body yet, we're still between the real and the ideal, just keep standing. Just keep standing. Don't quit. And in fact, stand till the day you die. If you're dealing with some kind of physical affliction that is fatal, I mean, just stand till the day you die. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that? Stand, and again, you're not denying, but you're just standing. And here's a big thing. Don't get bitter towards God. If it hasn't happened in the way that you expected or in the time that you expected, don't get bitter towards God. Now, again, here's one of the things that I think it's important for us to deal with, and that's what I call premature death. Premature death, and I believe that's an appropriate term to give it when someone has died young. And let's look at it in a variety of ways from God's perspective. And one of the things that I'm attempting to do here is to be sensitive and not be trite with this. You could look at what I'm going to say and say, you know, he's kind of callous to the feelings that we have had. And I know that there's people within this congregation that have had this experience. We have done funerals. For those that I would call, you know, premature death. And but here are some things for us to consider. First of all, there's a difference between the ideal and the real. And I think God has an ideal that is described as a long life and a fully satisfying life. But we saw that in Jesus' words here in Psalm 91. Verse 1 speaks of the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then in verse 16, it describes this man. It says, with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. With a long life, sorry, this is distracting me. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. I believe that's the will of God, long life. Okay? I believe we see that otherwise in Scripture too. God's ideal, a long and satisfying life on earth, we see in Psalms 90, verse 10, 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years. Okay, so I think there's an expectation that we can have. I see it as a promise to children who honor their father and mother. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, it says, a long life and things will go well with you. So this is something we need to continue to put before our children and say, hey, this is a promise of God. If you're going to honor me, if you're going to obey me, it's going to do you well in your life. And so let's press for the ideal. Let's press for the ideal. At the same time, we acknowledge that there is a difference between the ideal and the real. And sometimes I believe that there is a premature death. You know, but we also need to look at that from God's perspective, like I said. And this is God's perspective. James 4:14, it says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That is describing our life compared to eternity. Just like when you breathe out your mouth in the cold air, and that vapor is gone. It just disappears like that. That's the brevity of life here on earth compared to eternity. Okay, and so let's understand that life, no matter how long it is here on earth, is just a breath. Even if we have the 70 to 80 years, or you're like Moses and go for the 120, you know, even at that, it's just a breath compared to eternal life. And let's keep this verse in mind. This is what Paul said. He said, to die is gain. In Philippians 1, 20 through 24, we're not going to look at that scripture, but he says, to die is gain. And he says, I long to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. And so, you know, sometimes if there is what I would call a premature death, or someone dying early because of a fatal tragedy or accident, or because of a fatal sickness or disease, I don't think we should look at it and say, well, it was God's will for them to go early. I don't think that's true. I think God's ideal is for a long and satisfying life. But I do believe that there is a point in time when someone has dealt with a physical affliction long enough and they're battle weary and they say, you know what? I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. It, for me to die is to gain. And the thing that we have to acknowledge, there is a reason to grieve because there is that loss of relationship. And so we can't, when I'm talking about God's perspective concerning death, and I don't want to be trite by saying, well, your life's just a vapor anyway. So what's the matter if you have 20 years or 40 years or 80 years? It's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal because we grieve over the loss of relationship when someone has died prematurely. Again, death is described as the enemy of God. It's not his will. It's not his choice. It happens here in this fallen earth, in this fallen world. And there is reason to grieve the loss of relationship. But don't get bitter with God, and don't get angry at the one who decided it's better to go to be with Christ. If one has battled and battled with physical affliction and it's leading to death, and they say, you know, I'm done battling. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. And here's something very important. This is when you're dealing with other people, is don't try to comfort with well-meaning but false assertions. I've seen this. I've seen people speak to a child who has lost a mother or a father, and they say, oh, well, you know, God loved them so much, he wanted them to be in heaven with him instead of with you. It's like, oh, that sure helps. Make the child forever bitter towards God. God, you took my parent. That person just told me you needed them more than I did. I don't think so. Forget you, God. You see how, again, well-meaning people trying to soothe, but you know what? In those situations, you know what you need to say? Nothing. Just be there. You don't have to have the answers. We don't have the answers. You know, if anything, you know, don't put the blame on God. Who is it that comes to steal, kill, and destroy? And I don't think you need to go into a message of, well, John 10:10 says that the thief comes at, the devil took your mother, your father. You know, it's just, don't do that. Just be there with them to grieve with them because of the loss of relationship. We can acknowledge that. You've lost your mom. I hurt with you. Weep with those that weep. You don't have to have an answer for why it happened. It's one of those gaps between the ideal and the real, and we learn to deal. We learn to deal with it. Okay. Again, this is long, but but I'm not hardly doing it justice. But concerning the, again, God's perspective is when it comes to the end, the eternal promise, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you want to turn there, I'm just going to point out a few things. This whole chapter is good, and it's good perspective concerning the living and when death comes for those who are believers. And you know, and I specify that for those who are believers. These are the promises of God for eternal life. In verse 26, I'll put these notes up here as I read them. In verse 26, it says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, death is an enemy to God. He never intended for people. When he created Adam and Eve, he saw that it was all good. There was no death there. They and their children, all of us, would have lived forever. Well, how could the earth support that? We don't need to worry about that. That's not for us to be concerned about. You know, we probably would have had so much knowledge and understanding, we'd be inhabiting Mars and Jupiter and Venus and whatever, every other places in the universe. I don't know. I'm just making that up. But anyway, that's not biblical. Don't take that and say it. Our pastor said. Okay, verse 42, 43, and 44. I'm going to read all those together and then put up the notes on that. In the same way with the resurrection of the dead. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So take a look at this. Earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but we're raised to live forever. We're buried in brokenness, we're raised in glory. Buried in weakness, raised in strength. Hallelujah. So it's like, you know, our life here on earth is short compared to eternity. We don't desire for premature death, but you know what? When someone dies, look what they have to look forward to. Can you understand why people would choose that? Why Paul would say, for me to die is better, it's gain for me to die? And for all of us, this is the promise we have to look forward to, whether we live out the length of our days or whether, for whatever, you know, forbidden reason, you know, it would be cut short. This is what we have to look forward to no matter what. We're buried as natural bodies, raised as spiritual bodies. And I just want to close with this passage of Scripture that says, and I think we need to understand God's perspective of death. It's his enemy, but yet at the same time it says this, precious in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Why is that? Because the suffering on earth is all done. Because we reach the ultimate fulfillment, there is the now and then there is the then, the not yet, that we embrace in Christ Jesus. There are some things that will not be fulfilled until the end of our life here on earth. And all is restored again, as we read in the book of Revelation, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more death. And this is how God views death, although it's an enemy to him, yet he is embracing his children to come home when his godly ones die. Okay? So let's try and keep a perspective concerning the will of God. We see it at the beginning, we see it at the end, we see the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and there is an ideal for us to press for, not just settle for things that we have not yet laid hold of in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm going to have you do in the reflection time. Are there areas in your physical well-being where you have settled, no longer pressing for the ideal of physical wholeness? And what adjustments need to be made in your pressing to possess? And how are you dealing with the gap between the ideal and the real? And how have you processed someone's premature death? And what is life on earth compared to eternity? I'm going to make you look up that reference and see what it says regarding the comparison between life here on earth and life that we experience for eternity. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the Word of God and the life that it brings. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here today who is afflicted in their physical being, that they will see that there is not just enduring with this until the day I die, and maybe this even means a premature death, But Lord, to press for the ideal, even if they've done everything that they know to do, yet to continue to stand, to continue to be firm on what the Word of God says and faith in the Word, and even an honest prayer of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we want to keep pressing for all that you would have us possess in the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus laid hold of us for, may we lay hold of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.